As I was thinking about this being Grad Sunday, I was trying to think of how this passage can connect to graduates who are embarking upon a journey. Becky and I were sorting out family pictures, and we were going through them, and this picture came up that reminded me of an epic journey that I took one time when I was about 12 years old. My sister was about 15, and I lived in Southwest Florida, and my grandmother lived on Pine Island. And a highlight of many weekends was to go out and spend the weekend with Grandma out in Pine Island. And they had a canoe there. We'd get in the canoe. We would go down to the end of the canal and go out into Pine Island Sound and canoe all around the mangrove islands and go fishing and different stuff. Well, one day, my sister and I decided to do this journey differently. We decided to do what we hadn't done before. We would, instead of going down the canal and out the end of the canal, we decided to go up the canal because we heard that if you go up the canal, you can connect to another canal and to another canal and another one, and then you can come out on a different place on the island, and then we'd just come back around to Grandma's canal. So we went up the canal and in under the bridge. And then we paddled and we paddled, and it just didn't look that far away. But we just kept going and going and going. And finally, we got out to the big water, and we could see Sanibel Island. We could see the causeway going across to Sanibel Island. We could see the mouth of the Coosawhatchie River. And we're like, it surely can't be farther to continue on around the island than to going back the way we came. So we decided to keep going. And we proceeded around the whole end of the island. And at one point, our arms were just aching. And we decided to walk in the shallow mud flat area until we saw stingrays scurrying out in front of us. And we decided to get back in the canoe and keep paddling. And we came around from the lee side of the island to the windward side of the island. And all of a sudden, the waves started coming at us. And it started getting kind of rough. We were getting super tired. By the way, we didn't pack any food or any drink or anything like that. We were totally unprepared for the journey. We thought it was going to be different than it was. And so we knew we were in trouble, and we were beginning to worry that Grandma would be worrying about where we were. And so we finally found a canal on the side of the island. We pulled into this lady's dock, climbed out, went to her house, and knocked on her door. Fortunately, she was home, and we're like, we're thirsty and we're tired. And so she gave us, you know, lots of drink. And can we call our grandma, please? She's wondering where we are. We've been out canoeing around the island, and she might be wondering. So we called her and let her know that we were safe, and that would be a while yet before we got there. And so we proceeded, and it was rough. It was just rough. We didn't expect the water and the wind to come up. The wind wasn't blowing like that when we left. And we came around to the breakwater. Our initial intention was to paddle out and around the breakwater. And at this point, we decided we needed to make an adjustment to our plans. So we portaged over the breakwater in bare feet over rocks and barnacles and stuff like that, and put the canoe in on the other side in the calmer water and proceeded through the various canal openings. So we got to the one that was Grandma's. We turned up that canal and went about a half mile or so up the canal up to Grandma's house, and we made it home. And I kind of was thinking, this journey is a lot like a journey for graduates. They think they know what they're doing. They think they know where they're headed. They think they got it all together. But they don't really know. And they're headed out into a journey that none of us can be aware of. And we still, even at whatever age you are, you still see this journey in front of you, and you might feel unprepared. You might feel like you need to stop and get help, that things needs to be adjusted. You need to go a different direction to be safe and to go the right direction. There's lots of things in our journey of life that we need to be thinking about. I thought this was a great metaphor because Peter is on a journey in this passage. And he's out and he's sharing the gospel with people. And I want to pause for a moment. And this is about making disciples, but just because Peter's out and he's a disciple, it's not that making disciples is something pastors should be doing. God calls everyone to make disciples. And he's out on this journey. He's down in Joppa and he gets this vision. And this vision is to go and minister to this Roman centurion named Cornelius. And he goes up to Caesarea. He ministers to their house. He speaks the gospel, and they accept Christ. The Holy Spirit comes on them and confirms this. And then he heads back to Jerusalem. And as we think about Peter's journey, I also want you to think about this is your journey too. God has called you to make disciples. No matter where you are in life, God is calling you to engage in your discipleship journey of making disciples. In fact, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. Whoops, got it backwards. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. And many times you've heard that that verb there is the command is go, not go, but make disciples. And go might be better translated while going. So I'm thinking about this journey metaphor and how we're all on it. We're all in a life journey. We are all trying to figure out what God is doing and where he's taking us. So I wanted to make sure that we're connecting every point today to the idea that God expects us to be going and that he wants us to make disciples where we are. If you've just accepted Christ as your Savior in the last week, he wants you to make disciples now. There's not some special point where you arrive when you graduate from high school or graduate from college or attend a Sunday school class or something like that where you're perfectly equipped to be the perfect disciple maker. It never happens. God calls us to make disciples right where we are. And so that's why I want to use the phrase, while we are going, to lead off each point. We'll look at Peter's journey and we'll look at seven different observations that I see, advice for our journey. As each of us journeys, what can we learn from this story that would be helpful for us? Right away, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." Without modern communication, without the internet, the word had already gotten back to Jerusalem. All of the stuff that had been happening and that these Gentiles up in Caesarea came to know Christ and they're asking some questions. They're not sure all about this. But I want to emphasize in this first verse that while you're going, that you want to listen for what God is doing. While you're going, listen for what God is doing. When you are in biblical community, this is the place where you hear the things that God is doing in people's lives. Biblical community is absolutely important. God doesn't need to prove himself by what he does. God doesn't do miracles to entertain us, but he is doing things to encourage us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it talks about this. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as we see the day approaching." I love that passage because it stresses the importance of biblical community in our lives. You head off to college and you disconnect from church, you disconnect from the storyline that of what God is doing in the world. You disconnect yourself from hearing the things that will bring encouragement to you. You disconnect yourself from the things that will spur you on toward love and good deeds. God is calling us all to a biblical community, and not just sitting in a church context like this, but into more intimate settings. God's story is constantly needing to be heard in our lives to bring us to a constant awareness of what God is doing. When we disconnect, we lose touch. God's story is the narrative of our lives, and he wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to know where we fit and where we're headed. When we get into biblical community, we start to get closer, and one of the ways to get closer is to join the church and come out to these family gatherings that we have where we share God's story, how God is working in our church and in our people's lives, and how God is working this community and how God is working the world. And it's a great sense of encouragement to participate in that. in the small group setting as well. When you start to pray for people and then all of a sudden prayers get answered, or you're just sharing stories about what God has done. Chip Cagle's in our small group and he was sharing a story about this friend of his who was a man of prayer, and he's praying and praying for just about everything, and he's praying and he just felt like God was leading him to a particular gas station, thought maybe it was about cheaper gas or whatever, and he gets there and yeah, the gas is what it is, and he drove kind of out of his way, and he goes in to get something, and the attendant, he sees the attendant, and the attendant is in a leather jacket kind of thing, motorcycle tattoos, long hair, just really gnarly looking, and he just knows that God brought him here to speak to this guy and to invite this man to their special church service that they were having coming up, and he's like, no, God, no, this isn't mine. And he's just standing in the store, and the guy's like, this guy's going to rob me or something. He's just standing over there, and he's not doing anything. Finally, he says, can I help you? And the guy comes up, and he says, you know, I've been standing here. I just feel like God wants you to know that you're invited to my church. I wanted to invite you to church. And this motorcycle guy, long hair, you know, butch, tough, whatever, starts crying. And he says, nobody's ever invited me to church before. And he accepted the offer. And God had an opportunity to engage in this man's life. And I had the opportunity to listen to this story and to be encouraged that I need to be praying and I need to be engaged in making disciples no matter where I am. It's such an awesome thing to stay connected and hear this the story of God's what God is doing. And in Psalm 43, King David, he says, so my spirit grows faint within me, my heart within me is dismayed. And then I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you and I thirst because I'm parched, like a parched land. Sometimes you might be thinking, I feel so dry. I feel so disconnected. I don't feel close. Where is God in my life? Where is biblical community in your life? And how are you connecting to the narrative of Christ's story as his gospel proceeds to the nations? That's what God is calling us to. But I don't want you to be naive about biblical community, and that's point two. While you're going, don't be naive about community, because in verse two, Peter gets back to Jerusalem and they're criticizing him. And they're like, dude, you went to the Gentiles' house and you ate with them. What's this all about? And they're just like going on and on. And he's just like, so, you know, if you think churches are perfect and you're new to church, they're not. Let me just break the news. Intuitively, you know it. Even if you've never been to church in your life and you walk into a place and everybody's got this artificial fake and happy going on, you're going to be thinking, no way. These people aren't all that and then some. You know, the truth is as you get closer, it's more like family. The church is like family, and you see each other's dirt and you see each other's sin. People have problems and they have opinions and they get critical. Maybe sometimes it's not even sin. It's just that we have different personalities. And one person is analytical and wants to see things black and white, but I don't. And so I have a difference of opinion with that person. And I get all wound up, wrapped around the axle about it. And I get this thing going on in my head and I'm focused on all of the wrong things. The church is like family. We need to be family. How do you know that family is important in the church setting? You know, we talk about this thing where we say in this whole series where we need to look at what God is doing and join him. But maybe we need to look at what Satan is doing and move hard in the opposite direction, because Satan is trying to destroy family. Satan is trying to destroy marriages. He's trying to destroy the relationship between parents and children. And it extends to the church setting as well, because the closer we get, the more we see each other sin. And then all of a sudden we got big problems and we get so out of focus. And so don't be naive to biblical community. The command in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. He tells us to be in church together. You think maybe if we get into church and we get deeper into relationships, it would maybe be great practice for our marriages and our relationship with our children as well? I think so. God is calling us to this, and we shouldn't be naive. Sheep stink. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. And the iniquity of us all is upon him." This great prophetic passage talking about how Jesus died for our sin. When we see each other's problems, should we see the cross instead? All of the prophets pointed to the day when we could get our focus off of people and completely look at the gospel clear and revealed. Jesus died for our sin. And because God loved me in spite of myself, in spite of all my treachery, all of my problems, because he loved me, I can love others as well. Family is important, and it takes commitment to make it work. It takes commitment between a husband and wife. It takes commitment and intentionality to make a difference in your kids' lives for the cause of Christ. It takes commitment in a church. It takes commitment to the family and to be a part of the family and to go deeper into family because we're sinners. And don't use that as an excuse. Don't use that as an excuse to avoid family. That maybe you've been jaded because you've been hurt, but you're focusing in on the wrong thing. You're focusing in on people and not the cross. So don't be naive about biblical community. And Peter faced it here. He was being criticized, and he had to explain what he was doing. And in verse 4, it says, Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. And he went on to say what had happened, and he tried to tell him what had happened. And it reminds me, as he's explaining himself to people, of sometimes that I've had to explain myself as a youth pastor in ministry. We'll talk about my last church. Why were the teens doing relay races under the pews? Well, they were dusting the floor. You should have seen the dust on their clothes. You know, it's really shiny now. Why were you doing donuts in the back parking lot on the snow with teens in your car? Because I was illustrating how you need to come back around to church again and again. You know, as you read this story, it might raise a few eyebrows and it might sound crazy to you. Just as crazy an explanation as this. Peter starts to say in verse 5, he starts to say, well, there was this sheet that came down from heaven. I had this dream, this vision, and the sheet came down. And there were all these animals in the sheet. And they were on the do not eat list. They were not kosher. And then God says, eat them. Now, that sounds really strange to us. But it didn't sound so strange to them because the whole kosher thing, the law thing, they were trying to get their head around it. They were trying to understand, just like we try to understand today. We know and we hear that we're not supposed to work our way to heaven, that if it's all about what we do to get to heaven, then some church would tell you what to do and hold it over your head and have power over you. But it's about what Christ has done for us. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, in Titus 3:5. And so we turn our focus around and we say, you know what? Let's let God determine what's kosher. While you're going, let God determine what is kosher with religious practices and with people. See, Peter was ministering to the Gentile people, and that wasn't kosher either. And so by illustrating that God says it's okay to eat this food, it's also okay to minister to these Gentiles. That was a huge concept for these guys to get their heads around. It's hard for us to, too, because the gospel means more than just my salvation. The gospel is something that works itself out in my everyday life. I'm constantly saying, why am I struggling for identity when all my identity should be in Christ? Why am I trying to please people when all of my effort should be to please God because of what he's done for me? See, the gospel extends beyond salvation to our everyday lives, and this is a concept we need to get our minds around as well. The irony is, here's a good passage to look at in your devotions. In Matthew 15, Jesus tells Peter all about this. While he's wandering around, the disciples are following. One day he's like, Peter, it's not about what you put into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart. And then the very next verse, in verse 21 of Matthew 15, he goes out and he's ministering to a Gentile woman. So in that very same context, you know, over here, Peter eat food and ministering to Gentiles, and then Jesus had already taught him this. And yet it's coming up again. And he's saying, you need to pay attention, Peter. What is unkosher for you? If God lowered a sheet from heaven, what would be in it for you? For me, maybe music would be in it. I remember preaching a sermon 15 years ago where I was saying, you know what? If they aren't squirting tears to my Michael W. Smith songs anymore, I will move on. I will learn the new songs and I will grow up. The truth is when I'm 75 years old, if Gregorian chant is what it takes to reach the next generation for Christ, then that's what I'm going to do. Because it's not about my preference. It's about the next generation. Churches all over America, gospel-centered churches, are dying for their preferences. They're like nursing homes full of gray-haired people because they failed to change and they failed to adapt. They never stopped to ask the next generation, what is it that'll reach your generation for Christ? How can we sacrifice so that others might know Christ? So God is calling us to look and say, wait a second. Am I considering things unkosher or that really in God's eyes are? And then with people, we become so prejudiced sometimes against different people. For me in the sheet, it would be a homosexual community there. For me, that was a hard thing at one point. We have the gay rights parade going on this weekend, and it still strikes a little chord. But I remember the day that broke for me was the day on the beach in California when I saw two men holding hands and a youth pastor friend of mine walked up to them and hugged him and said, God loves you. And I want to apologize for any Christians who've treated you poorly. And I began to think, well, that's what Jesus would do, isn't it? And the gospel is for them too. People don't have to clean up whatever they are or whoever they are. Maybe it's a race for you, or maybe it's a gender, or it's whatever issue it is. We get so prejudiced. The gospel is not limited to our preferences or our prejudice. As we are called to go out and make disciples, we need to set those things aside and ask God, what is kosher? What is kosher for you, and what will reach the next generation for Christ? And it's interesting that as you look at this passage, in verse 8 it says, but I said to Jesus after, or to God, the angel, the vision that he's having, he said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. While you're going, it's not a good idea to argue with God. Just don't. For me, it's always occurs, the red flag for me is when I try to justify myself. God is calling for change, and I justify why I want to stay the way I am. If you ever catch yourself justifying yourself before God, just stop. Because in Christ, we are justified. That's how the gospel applies to us every day. Stop arguing with God. And when you think, oh, here's the red flag, I'm doing it again, think white flag instead. I surrender, God. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus illustrates to the disciples as he's teaching through multiple parables and multiple illustrations that nothing that comes between us and God can be justified. That would be a great passage to look at. Luke 14 during your devotions this week. And look at how nothing, no thing should come between us and God. And when it does, it's an idol. And it's something that we're putting in place of God. And we need to stop arguing with God to keep it where it is. We need to surrender and give it to him. But what's interesting, if you'll check out as the passage goes on here, we read that in verse 9, but a voice from heaven answered a second time. So Peter argued with God and he said, you know, you need to, you know, here's the sheet full of these unkosher animals, eat them. And he's like, no, I'd never let those things touch my mouth. And then Jesus, a second of time, communicates to him. And he says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which they were staying. having been sent there from Caesarea, and the Spirit told him to go with them and without misgivings, these six brethren also went with me, and they entered the house. And they proceeded to share with Cornelius, this Gentile man, and the gospel, the words of the gospel, and they ate with him. And the Holy Spirit came on them, and they accepted Christ as their Savior. And God did amazing things, so much so that the story got all the way back to Jerusalem. But I want you to think about, while you're going, appreciate the fact that God has a sense of humor. Because Peter's telling this story. And he's telling this to a group of people. And he's like, you know what? God told me three times. Can you imagine? They're probably thinking, he denied him three times too. You know? It tells him, hey, go to the door. There are some people there that you need to go with. How many are there? Three. Probably somebody saying, well, you know, didn't God say, how much do you love me, Peter, three times? Seems like three is a big number for Peter. And God just keeps bringing it up again and again. And he's got to be shaking his head and said, do I have to do it again? Let's use the number three. And of course, Peter's aware of this because, you know, he's like, I got six witnesses with me, 3 + 3. And they went with me, and they're attesting to the fact that Cornelius and his family received the gospel, and that the gospel is for all people. Have you ever felt like God might be laughing at you through a circumstance in your life, like a cast on your foot, and he's saying, yeah, you have a problem sitting still, don't you? You have a problem being still and knowing that I'm God. Let's use this as an illustration for a few weeks. And I can just see that God's sense of humor coming through and teaching me important things. You know, the thing is, though, that we often will make a change and make a decision, and then we come back around and we mess up again. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Because Peter did too. In Galatians chapter 2, further in the timeline, Paul has to hold him to account. Paul's like, what are you thinking? Not eating with Gentiles? You're trying to be a people pleaser. You're supposed to be a God pleaser. Why are you doing this? And so Peter, later on, struggled with it again. And he had to get it straight that the gospel is for all people and all nations. And God wants to use all people in their discipleship journey to join him in that work. You know, as I read along, I see that not only can we appreciate God's sense of humor, but as we look at how the Spirit of God fell on the people, starting in verse 15, it says, and as I began to speak, this is Peter talking to the church at Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty interesting. I think while we're going, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit for life direction. Sometimes we're wondering what's going on, what's happening, but when we pray, maybe right now, God's speaking to you through His Spirit, and you're wondering about life direction. You're wondering about a particular prejudice or a particular preference that might be getting in a way. You might be thinking about how maybe you haven't really been in a context to hear what God is doing, and you're not hearing the stories to be encouraged. Maybe you're not in as deep a biblical community as you are. Where whatever your situation is in your journey right now, we depend on the Holy Spirit to take us, to meet us where we are, and to help us to know where to go next. And God is speaking to us through this passage. I remember my grandfather, before he died, he was a Bible professor, and one of the last conversations we had is, in a theological sense, he said, you know, in our reaction against the charismatic movement and all that end of the spectrum, I feel like we've thrown the Spirit out completely, and that we're not trusting in the Holy Spirit to intervene and speak to our lives anymore. I feel like we've overreacted and we've underestimated the power of the Holy Spirit and His constant presence in His daily, in our daily lives that God is calling us to. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us what we don't understand and helps us to know the direction that we need to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not a spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." See, the Bible teaches us that when we come to a place in our life and we say, "God, please forgive me. I need you to be a part of my life." God is existing everywhere but in us, until we invite Him to be there. And so when we come before Him and we say, "God, please forgive me, I need you," His Spirit comes and dwells in us. And that's why the passage in the Bible that talks about our body is the temple of God, perhaps you've heard that, that's God's Spirit. And He's there to help us to search out the deeper things of God, how to connect the story that God is working on, how to connect our lives with that story and to know what directions to go and what people we need to minister to and how we need to minister to them. The Holy Spirit is there, and He was there in this passage, confirming that this is indeed a work of God and that God has called us to take the gospel to all people. So while you're going, depend on the Holy Spirit for direction. As we continue to read in verse 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as He gave us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I stand in God's way?" And when they heard this was Peter talking to them, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life." And the last point that I would like to make, that is, while you are going, join God in what He's doing, or He'll move on without you. You might be saying, "Oh, yeah, I haven't really been there for God. I haven't really pursued Him much in my life. And right now I feel far away, and He has moved on without me. I don't have the right to speak into people's lives because of my sin and because of all the things that I've done." But through transparency of the power of God at work in you, God can work all things together for good, even the worst things that have happened, for His glory and not your own. It's not too late to be a part of God's team and to join Him in what He's doing. God is connecting the dots between people who need to know Him and people who He wants to use to share. He will always connect the dots, even if you don't jump in and be a part of it. But don't go there. Because God wants you to be a part of that story and to experience all of the blessing of being able to just share simple things right where you are of what God is doing in your life with the people around you. In the simple, not complicated pastor ways, just tell people what God is doing in your life. Just make disciples where you are. Allow the Holy Spirit to join you and then let Him guide you on that journey. While you're going, definitely, you don't want to miss out on what God is doing, but it's never too late. The commencement, it's seen as the end of the journey, and other people see it as kind of like the beginning of a new journey, or maybe it's a milepost on life, you know. It's important, and we are on a journey. But the most important journey of all is our discipleship journey. The journey of being a disciple of Christ. And while you are on that journey, making disciples as you go, this is what God has called us to. at the end of that canoe trip, I came back and came to Grandma's house, and she was like, set the table. No, our arms are too sore. We can't lift anything. And, and she was like teasing us and making fun of us and all this. But I could see this look of pride in her eyes. She knew that we set out and we accomplished something huge. She'd been out in Grandpa's boat before he passed away, and she knew where we had been and that it was a long journey. And I could see this look of pride in her eyes that I remember to this day. And it might sound cliche to you that I want to look for that same look in God's eyes someday. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear, in spite of the fact that you messed up here, 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 and you couldn't get it through your thick head, you joined me here, and you made a difference. And you joined me here. You said, not me, but you, God. And you spoke my words of love to that person at the office place that needed to hear about me. You spoke my words of love to that person at the gas station who needed to hear about me. And I want to just hear God say, yes, 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 yes. Well done. Thank you. Because he's given me the spirit and grace for the journey to bring me back when I messed up. And to be a part of that team that he has called us all to be a part of the story of God, where someday we stand before him and hear, well done. As we pray and listen to the words of the special music, I want you to meditate for a moment. I want you to think, if you were taking notes or maybe take the bulletin out, I want you to say, what was in that sheet for me? I want you to say, write down, while I'm going, what did I hear this morning that I need to adjust in my journey? I want you to just think carefully as we pray and as the words of the song come out that, God, how can I join you? And if it's God, I need you in my life, just take a moment and say, God, please forgive me. I need you. I accept you as my personal Savior, and please be a part of my life, and let me journey with you. And then immediately start thinking about how to share what you learned this morning with the friends that you might minister to this week or family. God, we pray that as we focus just for a moment in closing, as we pray that your spirit will speak to us. Father, as we take up the offering, this money was all yours in the first place. Anything that we have comes from you. So we give back. Ask you to help us to be good stewards of the money that you've given us, to give praise to your name and be good stewards of the time that you've given us and the talents you've given us, and lay them all at your feet and say, God, I want to be your disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want others to know that I'm a follower too. I want to join you in whatever you're doing to help me to make disciples where I am. Thank you, Lord. We give this song to you in Jesus' name. Amen.